the Lord. He is truly a great God. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, open to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts as we continue our sermon series on the I Church. But before I do, I must say a special hi and welcome to Brother Bud. How you doing, Bud? Amen. Bud's been in this week, been staying with my mom and dad, and called this week to say he was going to be back worshiping with us this morning. Many of you remember Bud and Betty. Bud's from Louisville, and he used to come and camp in LBL in the spring and fall and help my mom and dad with their farming operation and try to do a little hunting on the sideline. And it's been several years since Bud's been with us because of the health of Miss Betty, and we truly miss Miss Betty. She passed away while we were in Brazil, but Bud, it's just an honor to have you with us this morning, and I know you'll want to get around and tell Bud how much you appreciate him being back. He can't wait to see First Fruits Farm, so we're going to make sure he gets a tour today of the First Fruits Farm. Acts chapter 6, if you have your Bibles this morning. I've shared with you guys many, many times how fortunate I was to be educated on the east side of Callaway County in an elementary school called Faxon. I will never forget being educated there. While in school, two of my favorite subjects, of course, were grammar and arithmetic. Now, on the east side of Callaway County, we didn't call it arithmetic, we called it math. And I loved math. You know, there was a book a few years ago written that everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten. I praise the Lord. I went to kindergarten at Faxon Elementary School. I'll never forget those little stick people that helped us learn math. Did you have them in your elementary school system? And from those little stick people that had removable fingers, I learned the law of addition and the law of subtraction. Now, I got to be honest with you, I loved addition better than subtraction. The reason being is because under the law of addition, if you add something to something, the something gets bigger. Amen? Now, in the law of subtraction, if you take something away from the something gets smaller. And I like addition where things get bigger, not smaller. It wasn't long, because when you're reared on the east side, you've just got an advantage, that we quickly went to the law of multiplication, and I love that. You know, it's one thing to add something to something and get something that's bigger, but it's a whole nother story when you have something and you multiply it by something, it gets really bigger. Amen. And that's what we discover in the book of Acts. Those three laws. The law of addition. Before the day of Pentecost started, there were 120 church members meeting together in a prayer meeting, because Jesus had told them to do that and don't do anything else until you receive the power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, they received the power from on high. And when the dust had settled on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the church. Wow. And then before Acts chapter 2 ends, because of the day-by-day ministry of the church and fellowship of the church, God was actually adding daily to the church. When you come a little bit later in the book of Acts, we see the law of subtraction. Two people actually faked worship. They faked bringing something to God when in reality they weren't bringing God what they said they were bringing. If I can borrow an expression from Jerry Clower, God killed them both graveyard dead. And we've now got two less. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 6, something happens in the church. There's the first real disturbance, the first real problem, because it appears that the apostles are favoring one group over another group in the daily distribution of the bread. In other words, grandma was offended. And I've been pastoring long enough to know this, that when grandma gets offended, the whole family's offended. Amen? And we got a murmuring in the church. And you know what the apostles do? They have enough wisdom from God to appoint some men influenced by the Holy Spirit, full of faith, And these men are created to be problem solvers, and they solve the problem. And as they solve the problem, the apostles continue to pray and minister the word. And that's the context when we come to Acts chapter 6. I want you to listen to this verse, because this morning we're going to preach the introduction to the sermon we're going to finish next Sunday on the fifth purpose of the church. I've never just preached an introduction, but we're going to do that this morning, God willing, as we talk about I multiply. The fifth purpose of the church, traditionally called evangelism. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. By now, it's unmistakable. Whenever you see the word iChurch on the front of the bulletin, you will not think of the iPad, the iPod, or the iPhone, or the internet, or Steve Jobs. You will think of you. Because that lowercase I in front of the uppercase C in iChurch symbolizes you and I and our relationship that we have as individuals to the larger body of Christ. This whole sermon series about the iChurch has been a series about you and I and our relationship to the body of Christ and how we help the church fulfill the five purposes that God has established for it. Now, traditionally, when we think of the five purposes of the church, we think of fellowship, we think of discipleship, we think of worship, we think of service slash ministry, and then fifthly, we think of evangelism. But we don't live in a pre-modern society anymore. And neither do we live in a modern society. But we actually find ourselves in 2011, the church at Hardin, ministering in a post-modern society. Therefore, to help us better relate to those that God has called us to minister to, we are re-identifying the five purposes. I connect, I grow, I praise, I care. And this morning, we want to introduce to you the topic of I multiply. And we're going to specifically talk about the purpose of evangelism and your responsibility and my responsibility to the church as we're called by God to take the gospel literally to the end of the earth, starting where each one of us are at. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when you see the word evangelism, but most people shudder and are afraid and never engage in what's called evangelism or multiplying. I want to be totally honest with you. I remember being a pastor at Owens Chapel Baptist Church. I started there when I was 20 years of age. And I knew the importance of doing evangelism, so I would travel throughout the community of Kirksey and Owens Chapel as the pastor trying to do evangelism. But before I would do evangelism, I would pray to God that nobody would be home. And He's an amazing God. I will never doubt I'm saved because He answered every one of those prayers. And then I had the audacity, God should have struck me dead, just like Ananias and Sapphira. I'd get in the pulpit and I would tell everybody about how I'd been out in the community on certain afternoon for 3 hours, and the people in Kirksey are never at home. and then beat our people over the head about evangelism. Amen? I think if most of us was honest, 99.9% of us know it's something we should be engaged in, but it's something we struggle with. Therefore, we're going to take an extra Sunday on this purpose. Not that it's more valuable than the others, because we're to engage in all five. So I'm going to start with a simple definition from the Greek dictionary for the word evangelism, because our English word evangelism comes to us from this Greek word. As a matter of fact, if I were to show you the word in Greek, you could almost tell it's the English word evangelism. It just looks like it. You see, if we were to look up in a Greek dictionary the word evangelism, here's what it would say: to proclaim good news. To share, to tell, to broadcast, to publish good news. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, when you see the word gospel comes from this same word. You remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Remember that verse? Here's what Paul literally said: "I am not ashamed of the good news. I am not ashamed of proclaiming the good news." That's what Paul said, because Paul knew that in the proclamation of the good news, the power of God was released and people who were sinners were brought into a right relationship with God and their life was changed forever. From a sinner to a saint. As different as black is from white, night is from day. Wow. So you know what evangelism is? It's bringing a word to somebody. It's bringing to a message to somebody that's really, really, really good news. To the point that it can bring joy and happiness to their life. A smile on their face. Encouragement to their soul. Because of the good news. Wow. See, what happens when the church engages in evangelism is we are engaging in the law of multiplication. Do you realize you are responsible for helping this church engage this community and share with them the good news? This morning, I want to share with you two examples of evangelism. And from Scripture, I want you to see the law of multiplication. And as we see the law of multiplication this morning, I beg you to come back next week, because next week we're going to talk about the necessity and the nature of multiplication or evangelism. This morning, I just want you to see what it is. Our first example, we're going to turn to the Old Testament. The book of 2 Kings chapter 7. Now there's a verse that's going to appear on the screen right now, and that verse is verse 9. We're going to read it, and then I want to give you the context, because some of you know the context, but we want to make sure we're all on the same page this morning. I believe without a doubt this is one of the most brilliant, excellent, beautiful examples of evangelism in the entire Word of God at its most simplest stage. Here's what the writer said: "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. This day is a day of evangelism. This is a day of multiplication. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Here's the context. The men saying this are four lepers. Now, because they are leprous at this time in Israel's history, they must say unclean when they meet people on the road. They are not allowed to go into a city because of their uncleanness. They must sit outside at the city gate. And right before this verse, that's where these guys are. They're sitting outside the city gate of Samaria. They need to remember this. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has actually besieged Samaria. He's cut off travel into the city and he's cut off travel outside the city. The siege has lasted so long that inside the city, things are horrific. When you go to the grocery store now, here's what you have to buy. A donkey's head and droppings from birds. And a donkey's head would cost you 80 shekels. Unreal. And the dove dung from a dove, 5 shekels. The king's walking on the wall of the city. And a woman cries out, "Help me!" The king says, "If God's not helping us, how can I help you?" And then he calms down, gets his emotion together and says, "Ma'am, what do you need? What's your problem?" You know what she says? "Yesterday to eat, we killed my son and boiled him. And today we're supposed to kill her son and boil him and eat him, but she refuses." And the king blames Elisha. Elisha's at home with the elders of the city. And the king is coming after him. Elisha warns the men with him about the advancement of the king. There's a knock on the door and they're blaming Elisha. And Elisha says to the man, "Hey, don't worry. Tomorrow," and he tells what the price of bread will be. And it's unbelievably cheap. The man scoffs. Elijah prophesies. He'll hear about it, but he won't see it. Now, fast forward. 4 lepers are sitting outside the gate of Samaria and they surmise their situation, and here's the conclusion they come to. If we go into the city, which we can't, we'll die. There's no food there. And you know, if we continue to sit right here, we're going to die. You know, the worst that could happen to us if we leave the city and go over there to where the Syrians are, the worst they could do to us is kill us. But we're going to die anyway, so that might not be too bad. But you know, they just might be merciful. Because here's what these 4 lepers do. They wait till nightfall and they leave the gate and they go into the Syrian camp prepared for one of 2 things. They're either going to be merciful and give them food or they're going to get killed. But there's no other options. When they get to the edge of the camp, there are no guards. Now, the writer of Kings lets us know that God caused the noise of an invading army, not one but multiple armies, to blow through the Syrian camp. And it so shook the commanders that they thought people were now coming to Samaria's aid. And they got out there so fast, they didn't untie their horses, they didn't untie their mules, they didn't grab their clothes, they didn't grab their food, they just ran for their life. and here's this camp. Now catch this. Four unclean lepers wander into a tent, and there's gold, fine apparel, there's horses, there's mules, and there's food everywhere. And they hadn't eaten in days, possibly months, weeks for sure. You get the picture? You know what they do. They feast. They go to the next tent and they feast. They go to the next tent and they plunder and they feast. They're sticking gold coins in their pockets. And that's the verse. All of a sudden, in the midst of feasting, one of them turns to the other three and says, "Hey guys, we're not doing too good here." This is the day of evangelism. This is the day of good news, ESV. If we sit here and remain silent, something bad's surely going to happen to us. Now I want you to get this picture. Do you realize how many years these guys have been ostracized by Jews? And the leaders of Samaria, and the king, and the king's men, and the city. How would you feel about a group of people if that group of people would not let you into their club, into their town, into their group, and they made you sit on the outside, and every time you met one of them, you had to move off the street and say you were unclean. You had to sit in the back of the bus. You had to wait till everyone else was finished. And then you got the scraps that fell from the table. That's this group of men. But you know what they know? Today's not the day to continue to eat and feast when there are others who don't have a clue. There's bread in the Syrian camp. Watch this. That's been provided by the noise of the Lord for them. And they're living as if there is no bread. They're living as if they're being besieged when the siege is over, but they don't know it. You ahead of me? They say, "We've got to go and tell." That's evangelism. See, evangelism isn't you making somebody eat. Evangelism has nothing to do with someone else's choice about their response to what you're going to tell them. It's about you and I doing what's right. Because there was a time when each one of us was separated from God, ostracized, amen, outside the fellowship of God's people. And what did we discover? We discovered that a provision of bread had been provided by God for us. And that the siege of Satan in our life was over. We just didn't know it. Till we discovered the good news. Do you feel any sense that today might be the day of evangelism? Do you know anyone who hasn't eaten what you've eaten of and hasn't drank what you've drank of. And they're still under the hold of Satan. And yet here's what you know. Satan knows he's been defeated. Why has he been defeated? Because salvation has been provided for each one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now here's the real question. Are we going to sit here and remain silent? Are we going to continue to live in a community and never open our mouth about the good news? Or are we going to believe that it's imperative that we go and tell what we've discovered? And that there's bread that's been provided by God and there's water that's been provided by God that will literally change your life. Now quickly, let me give you another illustration. New Testament, John chapter 4. It's going to be two verses appear on the overhead screen from John chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, ESV. So the woman left her water jar. That's significant. It seems insignificant in the story, but it's one of the most meaningful phrases in the story. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I have ever did. Can this be the Christ?" What that lady did in these verses is what we call multiplication. It's what we call evangelism. Because the same thing happens in this story that happened in the first story. See, if we'd read on in Kings, the end of the 7th chapter of 2 Kings, here what we would discover. The king was leery, so he sent 5 men on horse. They discovered what the man said was true. And the next thing you know, everybody is in the Syrian camp feasting on bread. And the price of bread plunges. Why? Because all of a sudden there's bread everywhere. There's bread for everyone. Everyone can afford bread. So everyone's eating. You go from 4 to the whole city of Samaria in a matter of hours. Sounds almost like the day of Pentecost. Amen? 120 to 3,120. Unreal! You say, "Brother Ricky, things like that aren't possible." They are in the economy of God. Amen? Now in John chapter 4, Jesus had to go to Samaria and He met a woman. You remember that woman, don't you? Whoa, she's bad news. She wouldn't dare visit a synagogue with ladies who were Jews because you'd get up and leave the room. She had this ability to take men away from their wives. That's the reason she's at the well at this time of the day. It's not the hour when the other women would be there. And she meets Jesus. And Jesus offers her water. Not water that comes out of a well, but living water. And in that encounter, she believed. You say, "Brother, how do you know she believed?" Because she left her water pot. She came there looking for physical water and she found spiritual water. And once she found spiritual water, she couldn't stay there. You know why? Because she knew there was a whole lot of other people who needed to drink what she was now drinking of. And this lady who's ostracized in the village now runs back into the village. And just says to them, "Come and see. Come and see." And guess what the people of the village did? They came and saw. By now the disciples are back at the well, and when Jesus sees the village coming over those hillsides, he told the disciples, lift up your eyes and look, for the harvest is truly plenteous. Now I know the farmers are going to say it's so many months off. I'm telling you, it's here right now. What's he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual harvest. And I want you to see this. One lady at a well. Now there's so many people at the well around Jesus. You can't say this is the law of addition. It's the law of multiplication. Because she's practiced the true principle of evangelism. All she did was share some really, really good news. And as in story number one and story number two, the people who heard checked it out for themselves. You're not responsible, and I'm not responsible for whether or not people check out the news or not. But we are responsible. Every one of us. Not just as a group, but as individuals within the group. To see that we practice the biblical principle of multiplication. Evangelism. In 100 A.D., for every one believer, there were 360 non-Christians. That's pretty good in 12 years, amen? To go from 12 to 120 to 3,120 began to multiply, and now, 60-odd years later, for every one of you, there's 360 unbelievers. You know what the number is today? For every one believer, there are 7 non-believers. Wow! I know that's really bad for the 6 who aren't in. But considering in the year 100 A.D., it was 1 to 360, now it's 1 to 7, praise God! The church has been faithful to the law of multiplication. Do you know in 1950 there were 1 million believers in China, and today we believe there's 80 million? In 60 years, 79 million believers added to the body. 28,000 new believers a day added in the People's Republic of China alone. Worldwide, 74,000 new believers a day, over 3,000 every hour. But there's over 55,000 deaths. Of people who slip out of eternity who have never heard. Just the ones who've never heard. I've really pondered this week, and I don't know if it's the law of addition or multiplication. I really don't. I think it's probably addition. Would like to think it's multiplication. But it's probably just addition. 1983, roughly 60-odd believers in the church at Hardin. Today in worship, not counting the children, roughly 1,100 to 1,200 believers. Here's the question. Where does it go from here? We've been in 3 services in this building for 5 years. And we just can't seem to get to the 4th. I'm beginning to wonder if it's a God problem. Do any of you believe it's a God problem? Are we trusting the group to grow and multiply without us multiplying? Without us connecting? Without us praising? Without us caring? Two questions before we begin to preach next week. Have you found the bread of life? Have you tasted? Did He satisfy your hunger spiritually? Second question, have you drank of the living water? What do you believe about today? Is it a day of good news? Or is it going to be another day of no news? Which is really bad news for those who haven't tasted or drank of Jesus Christ. Where we are in 28 more years. Is about you and I and our relationship to the body of Christ. We're going to wait and see. Be silent. Or we're going to go and tell. When you go and tell, all you got to say is, come and see for yourself. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, anyone already know? You've not been doing evangelism. You've not shared the good news in a long, long time. Anyone right now just want to slip out of their chair and come down here to the steps and just say to God, God, I want to be part of the multiplication of Hardin Baptist Church. I've been just living in the world, trying not to be of the world, but really not engaging the world. Of the people around me, the people who are in my life cycle. There are people in my circle of influence who I've not shared. And I want to bring that confession to you right now. Any others who just want to come? You don't need to wait for the sermon. Just from the introduction. Like the 4 lepers, you already know. This isn't good what I'm doing. And you're willing to say, this isn't good what we're doing. Sitting silent. Father, help us seriously give thought to multiplication. Help me not only connect and grow and praise and care, but help me multiply. With the example of Jesus, who was multiplied by 11. One of those 12, Father, you know, just never got it. And Father, we know there will be those who will never get it. We know there will be those who are hard soil, thorny soil, rocky soil. But we believe there's good soil around us. But we're not responsible for the soil. We're responsible for sowing the seed, sharing the good news. Convict me now, Father, of my relationship to this church. Help me hunger again. To do evangelism. Whether it's the first time, or I've just got away from it. Father, thank you for convicting us. In Christ's name, amen.